and I've been pursuing this for 27 years. 27 years ago, I decided to start living for Jesus, and ever since that moment, I've been seeking to do what pleases God. Just God, just tell me what you say. Tell me what's right. Tell me what's wrong, according to your opinion, not according to society's. But what do you say is right? What do you say is wrong? And I'm going to do what's right. And even if it contradicts what I've always thought was right and wrong, I'm just going to agree with you. Just show it to me in the Word, in the Bible, and I'm going to believe what you say because I think you're smarter than I am. And standards in society, they are always shifting, right? Like things that are considered right today, 50 years ago, were considered wrong. And some things that are considered wrong today, 50 years ago, were considered right. And society's always doing this, but God's constant. And His Word is constant. It never changes. And His standards are right. They lead to life and they lead to blessing. So I'm like, you know what? Like, I'm done riding the roller coaster of society. What do you say? And I'm going to agree with you and do it your way. And I'm so thankful for that. But I've learned some things over the years of how to tackle temptation. How many of you have ever been tempted? Yeah. Anybody? Okay. Those who didn't raise your hands, you know, I forgive you for lying. Okay. Everyone's tempted, the Bible says. Like every single person is tempted. Even Jesus was tempted, but he was without sin. And so I want to talk about tackling temptation. But I want to start off first, before I just get into some practical stuff that we can do to really walk this out and live the way God desires, I want to brag on Jesus for a few minutes. So I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, because I don't have it on your sheet, but if you have a Bible or if you have the Bible app on your phone, don't be tempted to look at Facebook and check your messages. Just resist temptation and go straight to your Bible app. And Acts 2, 38, I'm going to get there in a second. So just find it, mark your spot, and I'll be there in just a few minutes. There's this the major problem that the human race has always had is sin. Like you look around the world today, it's like, what are the problems in the world? And if you asked a bunch of people on the street, you would get a lot of different answers, right? And, you know, they would probably talk about injustice, corruption, poverty, on and on and on and on and on, you know, suicide rates, drug addiction, alcoholism, you know, broken hearts because of unfaithfulness in relationships, etc. But actually, all the problems in society are just the fruit of the real problem. It's like if you had a tree and you can go and pick the fruit off it, but if the root is bad, the fruit's just going to grow back again. You with me? And like all the problems in society, if you go to the root of the tree, like what is the root of all these problems in the world? And it's sin. And sin just means to disobey God. That's what it means. And if I were to ask you, like, what is sin? Some people would say, murder. It's a sin to murder. You'd be like, you'd be right. What is sin? Well, lying. You're not supposed to lie. And you could go on and on with lots of different types of sins, but those are all just different ways to disobey what's right according to God. Does that make sense? Sin, the root of it, is disobedience. And the problem of the human race is throughout the ages, once people chose to listen to the devil's suggestion, way back in the Garden of Eden, God said, hey guys, I created all this for you. You can eat. Look, let me just imagine God standing there, this arm around Adam's shoulder. They're looking at this amazing paradise that God created. Adam's just looking around like, this is so cool. God's like, yep. And you know what? You can eat from every tree in the garden. Adam's like, yeah. And then God's like, except this one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat this tree. Imagine Adam thinking like, that's interesting. Why? What's unique about this tree? And then God actually even gave him the reason. God's like, because when you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Adam's like, huh, okay. little bit of time goes by. Adam gets a wife. Then the devil comes, takes the form of a serpent, and comes and starts talking to his wife. And starts, like, uses slick speech. How many of you know the devil? He's a smooth talker. And he uses slick speech to talk her into disobeying God and eating the fruit that God said not to eat. He's like, you know, doesn't it look good? And she's like, I mean, it does look pretty good, actually. That's what the devil would do to you and I, right? He'll hold up this temptation in front of you, and he'll be like, come on, doesn't it sound fun? Wouldn't it just be relieving to just give in? Just once, just a bite, just one time. Just let go, relax. Come on, you deserve it. You're so tired. You're so stressed. Just give in just this one time. It's like the drug dealer who says, hey, I'm the nice guy. First one's free. But he knows what he's doing. You guys with me? And that's what the devil did to Eve, which is our, by the way, if you traced your ancestry back far enough, it ends up at Adam and Eve. Thanks, Mom. Great, 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 great grandma. You know, and she was like, ah, and then the devil talks her into it. She starts reasoning. That's the steps towards sin. First, you start looking at it longingly. So one of the first things is just stop looking at it. Stop imagining what it would be like if you indulged. Because if you look at it long enough, desire will give birth to action. And she looks at it, and then eventually she caves in and she eats it. And sure enough, the devil was a liar. As soon as she eats it, and then her husband disobeyed God and ate it as well. As soon as they did, they began to experience death instantly came into their spirit. And their relationship with God that was like full of peace, full of joy, it was broken. Their perfect union with God was broken. And then immediately the ripple effect of a broken relationship with God because of our disobedience is broken relationship with one another. All of a sudden, they feel negative emotions for the first time ever in their whole life. They felt shame. And then the next step, it was just a minute later where they're starting to blame one another for their own wrong actions. And then it was just one generation, the first murder took place on the earth. One generation later, their own children. One of their sons murdered the other son because of envy. And society, because of sin, just begins to spiral downhill until today, where you've got sin all over the place. And the problem with sin is because we think of sin as just an outward action, sometimes we try to fix the fruit rather than dealing with the root, which is the heart of rebellion against God that says, I'm going to do what I want to do. Bottom line, I'm going to do what pleases me. That's the problem, right? So it's like, I'll obey you in this, this, and this, because I could see how that could be beneficial. But then when God says, okay, I want you to do this, this, and this, you're like, no, I'm not going to do that, right? Dave just talked about the story of the rich young ruler. He's like, I've obeyed all these commands. And God's like, okay, sell everything you have, give it to poor. He's like, no. Why? Because he's like, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's the heart of the problem. You with me? And so what we do sometimes is we look at like, man, you know what my problem is? I'm just like, I've got all these problems because I'm not healthy. So I'm going to get on a diet and I'm going to eat healthy and I'm going to start working out and I'm going to spend lots of money and I'm going to get like that, those awesome workout videos where all those ripped people are exercising on TV and at Beachbody, whatever it is, you know, I'm going to do this. And in 9 months, I'm going to look like that. You know what I mean? And I'm going to be awesome. And we try to fix the outward fruits on the tree, but we never deal with the root. It's like, oh, I got a problem. You know, I just got a bad relationship. So I know what I'll do. I'll just ditch this one and go find another. You know what the problem is? The problem is not just the relationship. The problem is your heart. And you carry the same heart into every new relationship. So it always ends up the same way. And you can go on and on and on with it. Well, I'm an alcoholic, well, I'm going to go to AA. And I'll do the 12 steps diligently. And I'll get around other people. And then I'll stop drinking. And then that will fix my problem. Except the alcoholism is not the root of your problem. The alcoholism is just a fruit of the real problem. The real problem is sin. It's a heart that was designed to be fascinated with God, that is severed from him, and you don't see him, you don't feel him, you're not experiencing him, you're not hearing his voice, and so your heart is searching for some kind of fascination in another thing. And what the problem, and here's where I'm going with this. God sees the human race, and all along the Old Testament, he's like prophesying, he's like, I'm going to send a man. I'm going to send a man and who will be able to save people from their sins. Not just from the penalty of sin where, okay, we're forgiven for the bad stuff we did so we don't go to jail. But he's like, I'm going to save you not just from the penalty of sin. I'm going to save you and deliver you from the power of sin over your life. And it starts where he liberates our heart. Where we say, oh my goodness, God, yes, you're right. I need a new heart. He's like, I know you do. You got this dead, sinful heart that's addicted to sinful pleasure. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to remove that stone cold, unresponsive, stubborn, selfish heart. And then in its place, I'm going to give you a new heart. This goes to the core of the issue. I'm going to give you a new heart that's tender and it's soft and it's responsive to my voice. And you'll have new desires that you'll love what I love. You'll hate what I hate. And you will. And the Spirit of God will live inside of you and you will have power to turn away from sin and live a godly life. Because he changes the heart where all of a sudden rebellion is not the passion of your life. Selfish ambition is not the quest of your life. You know, the way the world lives, truly, the way the world lives, and I'm not saying this critically. I'm just saying this honest assessment. I've been there. I know exactly what this is like. And I talk to hundreds of people. I see this all the time. The way the world is like is we are just constantly we're chasing after our next fleshly lust. If I can get this boyfriend, if I can get this girlfriend, then I'll be happy. Nope, never mind. This one's not that good. Man, what is wrong with these people? There's so many bad ones out there. I'll just get a different one. Gosh, if I could just chill out. I just need a night out with the guys, a night out with the girls. I just need to chill. I just feel stressed. It's been a hard week at work. I just need to get lost. Give me some beer. Give me something to do to indulge my sinful lust for a little bit, and then I'll feel better. And it's like, you don't feel better. It just actually makes you worse. That the same devil that deceived Eve is lying to you, and you're biting into it just the way she did. It's like, I thought this was going to make me feel better. I feel horrible. I never felt this bad ever. And the good news is God's like, I'm going to send a man. And he's going to be able to save you from sin's power. He'll at the root of who you are. The angel actually speaks to the parent of Jesus right before he's born. And he says, he speaks to his earthly father, Joseph. And he says, Joseph, he says, your wife is going to give birth to a son. And here, listen closely, Joseph. The angel commands him. He says, you're going to name him Jesus. Why? Because Jesus means the Lord saves. And the angel says this, you're going to name him Jesus, and here's why. Because he will save his people from their sins. He's the one that I've been talking about for thousands of years. So Jesus comes along, and what does he do? He's the first being, human being ever that actually lived a sinless life. How many of you think that's pretty important for the guy who's supposed to be able to deliver people from sin's power? Right? I mean, don't tell me like, hey, you know what? Like the guy who's like $1 million in debt and he has horrible credit and he has terrible financial practices. And he's like, hey, man, just give me like $1,000 and I'm going to train you how to be a millionaire in 6 months. I'm like, dude, you're like poor. You have no idea. Like, I'm not going to listen to anything you say. So it's like, you know, Jesus comes along. He lives a sinless life. And then he says, follow me. I'm going to save my people from their sins. I'll show you how to do it, and I'll help you do it. How many of you believe this is true? So when I was 17, I was like, I'm in. Okay, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I remember, like, I gave my life to the Lord. You know, I prayed my little prayer. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross to forgive my sins. I believe you rose from the dead so I could have eternal life. Therefore, from this moment forward, I dedicate the rest of my life. I'm living for you. I didn't even fully know what that meant at the time. I knew, I'm like, yeah, I'm living for Jesus now. That's what I knew. And then something happened. People prayed for me, and I could feel the Holy Spirit come inside of me. And I felt the presence of God for the first time in my entire life. And I was like, oh, you're so real, you're so real. I mean, that's the first thought that came to me when I felt his power and his love. I was like, you're so real, I love you. And I just felt loved, I felt happy, I felt like something, I couldn't explain it all because I didn't know the Bible that well then. But I was like, something just happened that's going to change everything from this point forward. I'm like, something is going on. I was so excited. And the first thing, I was like, all of a sudden I had this new desire. Because what I didn't realize fully at the time was he just took away my bad heart and gave me a new one. And now I had these new desires. I'm like, I want to be close to you all the time, just like this. And all of a sudden I had this desire to pray, to read my Bible, and go to church. That's a miracle. Because like before that, my parents, my mom, I mean, I literally remember as a teenager getting in fights with my mom trying to get me to go to church. She's like, we're going to church. And I'm like, I'm not little anymore. I'm bigger than you are. I'm not going. You can't make me go. Literally, that happened. I hated going to church. I hated all that. But then I had this encounter with God. He gives me this new heart. Now, like right after that, actually, it was a Sunday morning. And I remember it was church, and I wake up early on my own. I'm excited. I get dressed. I'm ready to go. And I had these little sisters. You know, I was like 12 and 14 when my sisters were born. And I'm going to go, right? And then my parents wake up. They're like, oh, man, we slept in today. I guess we're not going to church. And I'm like, this time it was the opposite, right? This time I'm like, hey, whatever, I'm taking the keys then because I'm going and I'm taking my little sisters. And I'd get them all in their little dresses and I'd take them to church. And I'd get little 17-year-old Jeff. I mean, seriously, this really happened. I would take them to church. I'd be so excited. Why? New heart. New heart. And I was like, I want to be with God. I want to be with God's people who love Jesus like I do. And I want to please God. Like I had this new heart. I'm like, I want to live for God. I want to make you a proud papa. I was so excited about living for Jesus. And I still am to this day. And and I remember the first thing he told me, like the day I gave my life to him. And I just got filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, yeah, this is awesome. I'm like, I want to please you. And I knew automatically, I'm like, okay, like some of these bad parties with alcohol and immorality that I'd been going to, I'm like, okay, not doing that anymore. That wasn't even hard. That was easy because I didn't even enjoy those anyway. And I'm like, okay, good. Now I have to be truthful. It wasn't hard. Like I really didn't enjoy going to those things. But I'd go to them just because, like, that's what my friends were doing, and I didn't want to be bored and by myself. And I was like, okay. So I'd go, but I'd always pretend like I was having so much fun. But inside, I was just like, gosh, this isn't even that fun. And I remember I got saved, and I'm like, hey, now I have a legitimate reason to tell my friends why I can't go with them, because I don't even like going anyway. I'll just tell them I'm living for Jesus. I can't do that anymore. And I was actually, it's like, God, now I got a good excuse. And so, but and I'm like, God, what do you want me to do? I want to live for you. And the first thing he said to me, this was strange. He says, okay, I want you to stop cussing. It was a swearing using coarse language. Because I had a real bad habit since I was in second grade of like swearing. And I was like, okay. But I kind of, in the back of my mind, I'm like, yeah, like I'm all in on that. But I don't know if I can do that. I'll try. And I remember like for a couple days, it got to the point where I'd like hear myself say a bad word, right? And then the Holy Spirit would bring it to my attention. He's like, okay, you just said. I'm like, oh, you're right. God, forgive me. I hate that I said that. Forgive me for saying that. Help me not to do that anymore. And then I'd get to the point, this is all in the course of a couple days, where I'd hear the word in my mind right before it came out of my mouth. You guys know what I'm talking about? And I'd catch it and be like, and then I'd be like, God, forgive me for thinking that word. Like, get it out of my head. I don't even want to think it anymore. And then to be honest, after a few days of like really focusing and trying hard on that, I kind of just was caught up living for Jesus. And I kind of forgot, you know, of really focusing on not cussing anymore. About a week later, I'm just hanging out with a friend and we're just talking. Out of the blue, like she makes this random comment. She goes, you know what, Jeff? And I go, what? She goes, I never hear you cuss anymore. And I just listened to her, and I thought, I'm like, oh my goodness, you're right. And then I was like, wow. I'm like, it works. It works. Like, Jesus will save his people from their sins. I'm like, man, God, you did it. You set me free. Like, I did my little part, right? And he just took over. He's like, that's good. I got it from here. And he helped me with it. Like, this is the good news of the gospel. And it's like, how do I get this to happen in me? And I want to read Acts 2:38. Which, do you still have it? Acts 2:38. Because a whole, like, the Apostle Peter, he was talking about this stuff, how people can be saved from their sins through Jesus, that he's the king, he's the Lord, etc. And he's got this crowd of people listening to him, and they're like, okay, we want that. They're like, what do we got to do to get that? They're like, what do we got to do to be saved from our sins? Like, tell us. Because now we know you're right, we know we're guilty, and we know that we need what you're just saying. How do we get that to actually work for me? And so he answers their question in verse 38. Peter replied, here's what you do. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's that new heart, right? So what are the three things that Peter told them that they needed to do? Just shout them out. Repent. That's the first one, right? What's the second one? Turn to God. Yes. What's the third one? To be baptized, right? To be baptized in water. He's like, repent of your sins, turn to God, and then get baptized. So they do those three things. What does it mean to repent of your sin? I mean, stop doing it. You guys with me? Like, stop doing it. Like, for me, it's like, stop cussing. So I did my best, right? I was like, okay, God, forgive me for even saying that. Help me not to get it out of my mind. Don't let me think it. I was turning away from my sin. I was resisting it. Are you guys with me? And then, but I wasn't just turning away from my sin. I was at the same time turning to God and saying, help me. Forgive me for even thinking that. Take those things out of my mind. So you got to do both together, right? It's not just like self-help where it's like, I'm going to go to AA. I don't need Jesus. I'll do this by myself. You may fix one little symptom. You may pluck a little fruit of sin off the tree of your life, but there's a million more fruits. And you know what? A new one will pop out in it, the place of the one you just plucked off. To get to the root, we turn away from our sin and we turn to God. And then we get baptized. What does that mean? It's when we get baptized in water, like Mark did, right? Just like 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago. Got baptized in water. And what it is, it's that picture of your new way of life. Like the old you that was a slave to sin is buried and you're dead to sin. It doesn't have power over you anymore. And the new you comes up out of the water, is alive to God. You're free. You are born again, exactly. You're free from the curse of sin. You're free from the power of sin. And you're full of the Holy Spirit. And now you have the ability to live the new life that God's prepared for you to live. Is this making sense? Okay, so then go to, so now we've got this new life. We have the Holy Spirit, and now we got to actually, but we don't die right then, physically, usually. We keep living, and it's like, okay, I got to walk this thing out on a day after day basis. You with me? So what are some keys to walking in this new way of life, in the way of the whole fullness of the Spirit, instead of the old way, walking in the flesh? And I'm just going to read a couple scriptures. 1 Peter 2:11, Peter says, "Beloved." Now he's talking to people who've been born again. He says, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now, what are fleshly lusts? There's many different expressions of fleshly lusts. I'm just going to list some, okay? And there's more. This is not an exhaustive list, but I just want to give you an idea of what it is. Because I think a lot of time when we hear the word lust, the only thing we think of is like sexual immorality, right? But that's only one type of lust, of fleshly lust. There's many different lusts that your flesh craves and wants, not just immorality, but immorality is one of them, right? Idolatry, hatred, discord, jealousy, fear, worry, depression, anger, harshness in your words and your temperament, temper tantrums, selfish ambition, drunkenness and addiction such as smoking, gluttony, drugs, cursing. I just told you God delivered me from cussing. Entertainment junkie is a big one. You're just addicted to entertainment, right? Addicted to social media, addicted to whatever shows that you're watching. Gambling, overspending, materialism, on and on and on. But those are all different types of fleshly lusts, right? And Peter's like, guys, I'm talking to you believers, like, you got a new way of life anymore. Like, abstain from those things. Actually say no to the lustful desires of your flesh and walk in the Spirit instead. And then he says this, I love this, in 2 Peter 1 verse 3. His divine power, that's God's power, has given us what? Everything we need. Do you guys get this? If you get one thing, you got to get this one. He has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. I love this. It goes right along with He will save His people from their sins. He gives us the Holy Spirit. There is no temptation. There is no fleshly lust. There is no addiction that I can honestly say, God, sorry, I want to obey you, but I don't have the ability to do it. Because God would say, my divine power has already given you everything you need to live a godly life. Everything you need. There is no sin that you cannot conquer with the Holy Spirit's help through Jesus. None. And that's an important thing, because a lot of people, they don't really believe that. You know, a lot of people, it's like it was easy for me. Let me just say this. I'll go through your points really quickly. How to tackle temptation and conquer fleshly lust. Number one, know that God often requires our participation in our own deliverance. I'm going to explain what I mean by this. So what happens is this, is like a lot of times we come to know the Lord and there are certain sins, right, that certain fleshly lusts that are we instantly overcome. They just like fall right off, no problem. Usually there's several of those when you first come to the Lord. Like you're like, I love the Lord, I'm going to live for Jesus. And there's just certain things that they just melt away. It's not even a battle. It's just easy, right? For me, like not going to the bad parties anymore. That was easy. Piece of cake. No problem whatsoever. Not even a struggle. And also, the cussing thing wasn't that hard. It was like a 2 or 3 day struggle. And then he kicked in and took over. But there were other sin habits, fleshly lust, that the battle was more hard fought. And it wasn't because I didn't have the ability to overcome it, because I had everything I needed to live a godly life in all of those areas. But what it was is I had to relearn, right? I had to relearn how to resist wrong thinking and wrong habits and embrace right thinking and right habits and live according to the Spirit. So I'll give you an example. You know, what, like sexual immorality, that one fell off. That one fell off a little harder. That took me several years, actually, to really get a consistent breakthrough and victory over sexual immorality and lust in my mind. Because that was a habit that started like when I was like probably 6 years old. How many of you know the enemy doesn't fight fair? I was young. Honestly, I was so young when I was in a grocery store. I think I was like 5 years old at this time. With my mom, my brother and I, we went to the grocery store with her, and I'd use the bathroom. So she's like, okay, there's one like in the back, right? So I go in the bathroom, and I go into the stall, and there's this pornographic magazine just right there. Somebody had left, just spread out. And my little five-year-old mind, now five-year-olds, they don't even have those desires yet. Are you with me? But stuff was instantly awakened in me. Like the devil took advantage of the moment, in my innocence even. And I was just like, oh, what is, I didn't even know what, you know, I'm like, what is this? But it, like those things just got stuck in my mind. There was a demonic spirit on the images and a spirit of lust took hold of me actually at the age of five. And it was an issue for me. And then I came to the Lord and still it was an issue. And I'm like, okay, I can't do like this, this, and this, but there were still other things I was struggling with. And it was several years before I really got breakthrough where I was living consistently in purity. But you know, I can tell you this now. I've been living years and years and years and years in victory in sexual purity. And to be honest with you, most of the time, it's not even that hard anymore. Every once in a while, the devil comes and there's a heightened temptation. But I just use the tools I'm about to tell you about, and I get victory every single time because I had to learn how to fight and win spiritual battles. And that's the point I want to make right here is like some things are just easy to overcome right away. But there's other things that God's going to require your willing participation to get victory on. I remember, I'm just going to read this scripture in Judges chapter 2, 32. No, I'm not going to read this scripture. It's so good. Read it on your own. I got to go fast. So here's what I'm going to do. There were certain battles that are more hard fought than others, but here's the deal. It's like God, for years, there would be certain things. One of the fleshly lusts that just messed me up literally for years, even well into my marriage, was condemnation. Like condemnation, like I would care so much about pleasing the Lord that when I would sin in even the smallest way, I mean, you wouldn't even think it was a sin. I would sometimes be depressed for weeks because of how I sinned and compromised. And I just had the hardest time getting myself out of the hole. I'd be like, Jeff, you're such a loser. You're what are you doing compromising? You know better than that. I mean, it was a major issue. My wife can tell you, it was a hard issue in our marriage. Like when I got into those like Jeff is a terrible loser mode because I spent 30 minutes reading the sports section in the library of the newspaper. Literally, that was usually the issue. It was hard because I wasn't happy. I wanted to be happy. And then it was like when you're in that mode, you sin more. You know, so I'm in that and I'm feeling like the worst person ever. And then I'm more impatient with my wife. And then I'm like, oh, I just spoke harshly to my wife. See, Jeff, you're terrible. You're such a loser. And the devil would just, he would just beat me with that condemnation. And I remember I prayed so many times. I'm like, God, deliver me. You said you're going to deliver your people from your sins. Like, deliver me from condemnation. Like, what's up? I'm like, just show me. I'm like, can't there be like this magic red button that says warning? If you punch this button, you lose control for the rest of your life and God takes over and you have no choice anymore. I'm like, I'll hit the button right now and then it's easy. Just make me a robot. Fill me. And God's like, no. Some things he did deliver me like that. The cussing, several other things. He just, God forgive me, deliver me. And he just, he took it all away. And it wasn't even hard. But there were other things that he's like, I'm not just going to do it this time. I'm going to teach you how to fight and win spiritual battles for yourself. Now, he's a good father, so he's never going to let you get into a fight that he didn't equip you to win. You know, if you're in over your head, he'll step in and he won't let you. But there's certain things that he'll hand you a sword, a promise from the scriptures, right? And the devil will come and he'll just stand there. Devil's going poof, poof, poof. You got this giant sword that was perfectly designed to kill that thing. But you just stand there, God, deliver me. And he's just like, you got this, son. Dad. He's like, son. He's like, you were not born to remain an immature little child forever. It's okay that you're here now. That's okay. But I'm training you. You have a call on your life. You are going to be a leader. You're going to deliver other people. And you have to learn how to fight and win these battles because you're going to help other people get set free by teaching them how to use the same tools that I'm teaching you how to use now. You got this. Here's everything you need. Now swing your sword and defeat this thing. You've got it. And he'll inspire you. He'll stir you. I remember one time the condemnation thing. I was going to fast. I was all stirred up, and I was going to fast, and everyone knows the story except for a few, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Because it's the perfect story for this. And I was going to fast. I'm like, I'm going to be a man of God. I'm going to lead a million people to Jesus before I die. I'm going to, like, destroy the works of the devil. I was just, like, zealous. I'm going to fast today. And I wake up, I'm like, today's a fasting day. And I was so excited. And I was doing so good. I made it through breakfast. and then it's probably like 10 in the morning. And 10 in the morning, I come home. It's in between classes because I was in college at the time. And I'm like, okay, this is my time where I'm going to pray and read my Bible, right? So I get home like, it's going to be awesome, man. And then I'm in the kitchen and I'm feeling hunger pains. And there's this package of saltine crackers opened on the counter. The serpent came to me and he says, doesn't it? No, he didn't. But I see the crackers and I'm like, and I did the stupid Eve thing. I just look and I'm like, oh my goodness, that looks so good. And my stomach's like, rrr. I'm like, that looks amazing. And then, you know, and then I cave into temptation and I'm like, except it wasn't that pretty. Because how it works when I'm breaking a fast, it was like, I was so hungry, right? And then after I like stuff my face with saltine crackers and compromise and break my fast, then all of a sudden the devil's like, perfect opportunity. He shows up and he starts talking to me and taunting me. But I don't know it's him at first because when the devil talks to you most of the time, he talks in your voice. And so it was him, but instead it heard sounded like this. In my mind, I'm talking to myself, but it's really him. And I'm thinking, Jeff, you are the worst man of God. You're the most pathetic. You want to destroy the works of the devil, and you can't even resist saltine crackers till lunch. You don't even make it to lunch. And it wasn't ice cream. It wasn't cheesecake. It wasn't steak. It wasn't something, like, good. It's a saltine cracker. Like, Jeff, you are the most terrible, undisciplined, non-self-controlled, and I'm just like, it's so true. I'm so bad. And I'm agreeing with these thoughts, and now I'm going to try and pray. Like, when you try to pray with that going on in your head, it's just like, it's not going to be very good. And I'm like, trying to pray. I'm like, God, I'm so sorry. I'm such a terrible dude. And then I just start repeating the devil's words to the Lord. But he's not really responding. And it's just super boring. And I'm just so depressed and so heavy at my loserness that I'm just like, I'm terrible. And I give up. And I'm laying on my living room floor, literally on my face, not prostrate before the Lord. I'm not like that. I am giving up. I'm done praying. I'm just wallowing in my loserness. That's what I'm doing. I'm laying on the floor just like, stupid, stupid. And literally, that's what's happening right at this moment. And I'm right there. And then this is how I imagine. I imagine God the Father in heaven seeing me, like right there with me. And he's turning to the angels next to him. He's like, ah, oh, he's so cute. I love his heart. He's so sincere. He's like, he's tries so hard. And he's weak, but he's got a great heart. You know, I like this guy. I'm going to help him. And so he steps into the fight just for a moment, and he gives me a vision. Like out of the blue, I have this vision. And in the vision, I see myself preaching to a youth group, because I was a youth pastor at the time. And I'm preaching to the youth group, and I'm holding up a sword in my hand, which represents the word of God. And I'm on fire when I'm preaching to them. And I'm walking around, I'm like, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And I'm like, I don't want a clean, shiny sword. God didn't give us the sword so it can just be displayed on our mantles. He gave it to us so that we would use it. And then I said this statement to the youth group. In the vision, I actually watched this happening. I was like, I don't want a clean, shining sword. I want a sword that's dripping with demon blood. And I said, and then the vision ended. And I was like, oh, in real life, I was like, that was awesome. I mean, I was inspired. I got impartation from my own preaching. I was like, that's so good. I was stirred up with fresh faith. I'm like, yeah, give me a sword. You know, that's how I was feeling. And then right away, this Bible verse just instantly drops into my mind. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to purify you from all unrighteousness. And then I heard that drops into my mind, and then the Holy Spirit speaks to me really clearly, and he says, Jeff, there's your sword. Now get up off the floor and start swinging it. And I got up, I picked myself off the floor, and I just start pacing back and forth, because that's what I do. I'm pacing back and forth in my living room, and I'm like, Lord Jesus, I just thank you. I confess my sin to you of eating saltine crackers and breaking my fast. And I thank you that you have forgiven me of that sin right now. And you've purified me of all the unrighteousness associated with it. And I stand before you right now, not guilty, but I am clean. I am pure. And I began to just speak the word of God over myself. And as I did that, my emotions shifted. And all of a sudden, I felt zeal and faith, and then the eyes were opened, and I saw who was really behind it, the devil. And then I went after him. I went after the devil. I was like, I rebuke, you know, I was just, whatever I did, I probably went after that. I don't know. It's a good part of the story, even if that's not true. I don't remember. But I won. And the Lord taught me over the years. I still had battles with condemnation, but now I knew what to do. When I felt low like that, I'm like, God, just take the bad emotions away and tell me I'm cool. And he's like, I already told you you're cool. Get out your Bible and speak it over yourself. You got to believe it. So I'd be like, you love me, and I'm speaking all these words. I'm clean. I'm forgiven. And you know what? Over the years, I would just start working that faith muscle. And I got stronger to the point where the condemnation didn't really work anymore. And now guess what? Now I disciple all kinds of people who deal with that same battle. And I'm like, oh, hey, I got a sword that works perfect for that battle. And I'm like, here you go. The next time you feel like that, this is what you do. And then I'm teaching them to overcome. And God's like, that's my boy. That's what I told you I was going to make you to be. That's why I didn't just bail you out of that one. I was going to get you out of it, but I was going to teach you how to get yourself out of it with my power. All right, number two. I'm going to fly through this. I will be done by 12:15. In Jesus' name, so be it. All right, number two. I just want to give you these as fast as I can. Feed your spirit. If you want to overcome temptation on a regular basis, I'm not talking just every once in a while. I'm talking about as a way of life. You have to regularly feed your spirit. Galatians 5:16, it says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature." Do you see that? Did you see that? He's like, here's how to not gratify and give in to the temptations of your sinful nature. Feed your spirit. I illustrate it like this. Imagine that I had two puppies right here, right? And one was a very good puppy, and I named him Spirit. The other one was a very evil puppy, demon-possessed puppy, and his name is Flesh. And they're at war with each other. They don't like each other. And they're fighting all the time. Well, I want Spirit to beat Flesh. Are you with me? So you know what I can do? I can always determine the winner. I'll just feed Spirit so he's really strong, and I'll starve Flesh so he's really weak. And then when they fight, the stronger one's going to overcome. You guys with me? And it's that way. Like you have your spirit and you have the flesh. And it's like, why am I always walking in the flesh? It's because that's all you've ever known your entire life, right? And then you get born again, and now you're full of the Holy Spirit, but you're still going to have temptation at times. But you got to start feeding your spirit. How do you feed your spirit? Reading the Bible regularly. But not just reading it. Doing what I just talked about, you got to choose to believe it and choose to act on it even when you don't feel like it. Are you with me? So you read the Bible, you believe the Bible, you obey the Bible, you pray, you worship, you gather together with other spirit-filled believers and testify about Jesus and encourage one another. When you're having a hard time, you call them in and say, pray for me that I'll overcome in this area where I'm being tempted. And you help each other fight and win spiritual battles. You with me? This is how you feed your spirit. And it's like so many people, they're constantly getting defeated by the devil because they don't feed their spirit. Do you know that there was a study done of ministers, like pastors, evangelists, missionaries, people like that, who ended up like having some kind of scandalous sin where they committed adultery or they stole money from the organization or whatever it was. And there was like a study done where these counselors, they would interview them, they would talk to them after this happened. And in almost every single case out of like, I don't know, I remember, it was like 1,000 different ones that they surveyed, right? Almost every single case, long before they ever committed the scandalous sin, they had stopped reading the Bible. They had stopped praying. They had stopped their prayer life. They were only reading the Bible just to get messages to give to other people, but they weren't reading it to feed their own heart. You guys with me? And they got so weak in their spirit, it was just a matter of time. At the opportune moment when they were weakened, the enemy came like a flaming missile and took them out. You with me? You got, if you want to live victorious over sin on a consistent basis, you have to feed your spirit on a consistent basis. Number three, know that it is not a sin just to be tempted. This is important. It's not a sin just because you're tempted to sin. The Bible says that Jesus, he was tempted in every way that we are. Jesus was tempted with sexual immorality. Jesus was tempted with pride to exalt himself. Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, yet he was without sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin when you give in to the temptation and act on it, when you yield to the tempting thought. Does that make sense? In the Garden of Eden, if the devil came in the form of a serpent and tempted her to eat that forbidden fruit, right? She could have right then, she was being tempted. She could have said no. She was given authority over all the animals, not including the serpent. I mean, she could have she could have killed that thing. And she had the authority to do it. And she would have been innocent without any sin because it wasn't her fault that she was tempted. It was the devil's fault for tempting her. Are you guys getting this? Okay. This is so big because one of the tricks the enemy uses is you get tempted and then he says, look how dirty you are. Only he'll speak in your voice. You'll start thinking like, what is wrong with me? I'm so dark inside that I would have these kind of horrible thoughts. Or he gives you a dream, a bad dream about a bad thing. And you're like, there's something wrong inside of me. I'm bad on the inside because I had this bad dream. It's like, no, you're not. The devil's bad. And he came and gave you a bad dream. Wake up, rebuke the devil, and he will flee. You guys with me? But he'll lie to you and say, you've already sinned. You're already dirty just because you had a bad idea. He's the one who came and brought the bad idea. You're the noble one who's fighting off the bad idea and say, no, 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 no. I'm not acting on that. I am righteous. I'm pure. I'm holy. That's not who I am. Number four, be wise in what you feed your mind. So we talked about feeding your spirit, but you also don't want to feed your flesh. And I'll just say it like this. I used to struggle, like one of my major battles I had to overcome, I've had a lot, is fear. That was a major issue in my life, like all the way from childhood into adulthood. Around that same time, really about 6 years old, 5 and 6 was a really rough age for me. But 17 was good. And but God delivered me from fear. But here's the deal. I used to struggle with fear a lot. But what I've learned is I don't watch or listen to anything that stirs up fearful emotions. I'll just tell you, if you watch horror movies, you're going to struggle with fear. I promise. And I'll tell you this too. And I'm not saying this is a curse. I'm just speaking it as this is just the way it is. If you watch horror movies, your children, even if they don't watch them with you, will likely struggle with fear and paranoia as well. Because there's a spirit behind those movies that's energizing fear. The spirit of fear is not from God. It's the devil. And when you entertain it, you roll out the red carpet and you welcome it into your home, and even the innocent ones get attacked. And like me, when I saw the magazine when I was 5 years old, that wasn't my fault. That was somebody's fault who shouldn't have been reading that magazine. You with me? And left it there. Devil doesn't play fair. He'll take advantage of the innocent ones if an adult will open the door. So if I'm in a battle to the death against an enemy, how many of you know it's not very smart if I'm buying them ammunition? Like, I want them to run out of ammo. You with me? But that's how it is. It's like you got to be wise in what you feed your mind. I remember one time I was early in my marriage. I got 1 minute left. Gosh, it's so unfair. That's how it is when you preach. You lay a foundation, and now it's like, okay, now the foundation's laid. Now we're ready to really start building, and then time runs out. And the next week, you got to relay a foundation and run out of time again. But God's good. Read the Bible. I remember one time I was watching a Batman movie, old school Batman, like back in the 70s or something like that it was made. And it was the super cheesy Batman and Robin where they'd get in the fight with the bad guys, and when they'd hit him, all of a sudden this big pow would show up on the screen. How many of you have seen that? The old school. I mean, old school, right? So I remember I was just watching that. This is like when we lived in Pier. We were pastors at the time. And I'm just watching my house. I'm like innocent, right? This is like PG or whatever it is, like super innocent. Except like about halfway through the movie, I realized that I was constantly having to fight off lustful thoughts about Catwoman. Because every time she showed up, she's wearing this skin-tight, sleek outfit that draws attention and accentuates things. And I wasn't giving in to the temptation. I was just like, I rebuke that thought in Jesus' name and push it out of my mind and keep watching the other parts of the movie. But then about halfway through the movie, I realized, like, why am I watching this movie? Like, if it's opening a door for the devil to tempt me, I don't need this movie. Turn it off. Why? Because if you want to win in the battle against temptation, you got to be wise in what you feed your mind. Close the doors on things that invite the enemy in to tempt you in whatever, whether it's fear, anxiety, lust, or whatever it is. Amen? And then last thing, number five, this is huge. Utilize the grace of confession and accountability. I'm going to explain what I mean by that. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other. It's like, what? I thought we were supposed to confess them to God. You are. 1 John 1:9, right? We confess our sins to God and he forgives us of our sin. But he says, confess them to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed or delivered. So I remember, like, there was a time in my life, and this is, I was at the point where I was, like, living in victory over sexual immorality. I was living in purity, like, 98% of the time. But I got to the point where I'm like, God, not even once. Like, it's not okay ever to entertain a lustful thought, even for, like, 5 seconds. I'm like, I am at war. I want 100% victory. I never want to engage and entertain with a lustful thought for the rest of my life. I'm serious about this. I was like, God, help me. Like, you brought me here. Take me that last 2%. And he taught me about the grace of confession. And this is what he said. He says, Jeff, he says, 98% of the time when you're tempted, you can fight off the tempting thought just by yourself with the Lord, right? I just say, I rebuke that thought in Jesus' name. And then I say, God, wash me. And I just worship and you submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee. You guys with me? 98% of the time, that takes care of it and I'm okay. He says, but every once in a while you're in a battle and there's a heightened energy on the tempting thought. And I'm resisting it, but it's like that annoying fly that you're like, whoosh, and it goes, whoosh, 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 and it just keeps coming back, and it keeps coming back. And you're not giving into it, you're resisting it, but it's frustrating you, and it's beginning to wear down your resistance. Usually those would be the times that I'd end up caving in. And this is what he taught me. When those times come, and you're resisting it, but it's not leaving. He says, talk to a brother in Christ that's mature, that can handle it, and share with them what you're being tempted with and have them pray in agreement with you, and that'll take care of it. So I started doing that. When I'd be tempted, I'd go to a brother in Christ. I'd be like, listen, I'm being tempted with a lustful thought about this. And I would actually tell them what it was in appropriate ways. I'm like, and that's so humbling. That was never fun. It's still not to this day. I don't enjoy that, but I still do it. And it was humbling to do that. And I'm like, would you pray with me that this temptation would be broken? And they'll be like, yeah, absolutely. And they agree with me in prayer. And every single time, I've been doing this now for over 20 years, every single time when I agree in prayer with somebody, it's done. It breaks it. And it took me from 98% of the time living in purity to 100% of the time living in purity in that way. It's the grace of confession, and God put it in the Bible. He's like, guys, there's time when you're having a hard time. Go get a brother. Go get a sister in the Lord that you trust. Now, I say this. If it's a sexual thing, guys, don't go to a sister in the Lord. Don't do that. I go to my wife. She's an accountability partner for me. And I'll say, babe, I'm being tempted. Would you pray with me that this would be broken? And she can handle it. She's like, okay, yeah. And she agrees with me in prayer. And then she's like super good about it. Like afterward, rather than feeling threatened, she'll be like, she goes, just so you know, honey, I just want you to know it means so much to me. I actually feel so much trust in you. when you're doing that? She goes, because I know that's not easy, and you're just warring. You're doing everything in your power to live in purity. It actually makes me feel more secure. I'm like, wow, that's cool. But if she's not around, I go to a brother in the Lord. I never go to a sister in the Lord. And ladies, don't go to a guy unless it's your husband and he's a godly man and he can handle it. And just so you know, not all spouses can handle that. So if you're going to go to your spouse and it's going to make them feel more insecure, just find somebody else of the same sex who's a mature follower of Jesus and pray with them. Does that make sense? Because you don't want to put that on your spouse where you're just stirring up insecurity. You don't want to open a door of insecurity for them. And when I'm discipling people, I always tell them about this grace of confession. I'm like, listen, if you're struggling, let me know. I will pray with you. And I actually tell guys that I'm doing this with. I was like, if you're being tempted and you need me to back you up and agree with you in prayer and help you overcome, I will. You can just send me a text. I'm like, you don't even have to tell me the details. You can just say, pray for me. And I'll know exactly what you're talking about. And I will immediately pray for you. And then the next morning, I'm going to message you and I'm going to ask, how did you do last night? And it's that extra accountability that helps them get through the night and make it in victory. But we got to, that's one of the things I love about you guys. I love about this church is you guys get this. And you guys aren't like, oh, Pastor Jeff, you are tempted with a bad thought. Because you know I'm just human like all of you. Right? And you're not like, oh, how are this person coming to me? And how are you struggling with that? You're like, no, dude, like we all are being tempted at different times. We all live in warfare until Jesus returns and we got each other's back. And so you guys do such a good job at this. And we want a culture of where it's safe not to confess our sins in a way that celebrates our sin, right? Sometimes people take it in a wrong way. And they're like, just openly talk about, oh yeah, well, I struggle with this, this, and this, but there's no remorse, there's no repentance, there's no war against it. And that, it's like, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Like, you need to repent, man. Like, that's not okay, bro. You know what I mean? It's like, but it's like, no, like, I want to overcome. And I always tell guys when they tell me, I'm like, dude, I am so proud of you. I have more respect for you as a man of God because you just shared that with me. Because I know how hard that is to do sometimes, but you know what? You care so much about pleasing the Lord that you're willing to humble yourself and do whatever it takes. That's what a man of God looks like. And then, and we build each other up in this way. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? I confess my sin of lying. I'm 9 minutes over 12:15. Sorry. All right, here's what I want to do, though. I want to pray. Can we just put on some like instrumental worship songs? Yeah. Something that won't be distracting, but just some background worship to stir our hearts. I want to take time and pray because the Lord is here this morning as your deliverer. And if you're like, I just want to give you time. I'm just going to have him put this worship music on. I'm going to give you just a few minutes. On your own, where you're at, I want you to talk with God about specific. I am certain, like God's brought into mind one or two specific things. That's like, okay, this one, I'm at war with this now. I'm repenting of it. I want you to talk to God. Confess it to the Lord. Receive forgiveness. And then just say, God, you're my deliverer. Now set me free and then listen to him. And he's got keys for you. He may give you a vision. He may give you a vision. He may give you a Bible verse. He may bring a person to mind that will be a safe accountability partner for you to talk to. He may give you an idea. He may bring something up in your mind right now. And it's like, you know what? It's time to go throw away all these horror flicks. It's time to delete them all. off of my account. So I just want you to close your eyes and just listen to the Holy Spirit. Just start saying, God, cleanse me of my sin. I'm turning away from it. Help me to be the man, the woman that you created me to be. I'm not a slave to sin. I'm not a slave to my fleshly desires like some animal. I am a noble, dignified human being who can rule over my flesh because I have the Holy Spirit. Somebody to agree in prayer with you. You know, when I lived in Hawaii, I used to live there as a teenager, and they always had everybody, it was like having backup was a big deal. It was really weird in that culture, and everybody was like some small guy could come up and like mess with you, and you're like, I could pound this guy easy, left-handed, like pound this guy. But he was so cocky and so confident because he knew, he's like, I have my cousin who's like this like 800 pound mammoth of a and all his family and cousins, and is like, they won't let you go with him. And it was real, like they actually had that, like these networks, right? And it was so lame, and so you had to have backup. But I think sometimes too, like the body of Christ, like sometimes we get in these spiritual battles and we're getting beat up, and we gotta just know when to call in the backup. That confession, like get a brother, get a sister that you trust and say, man, I am getting beat up here. Would you agree with me in prayer? I'm gonna confess this. I want you to pray with me. I'm gonna be healed of it. And we do that, and that's just wisdom. You know, foolishness is just pride, right? When you say, I can do this by myself. It's like, that's not going to work. Sometimes you got to call in the backups, right? And so I wanted right now just encourage you. Like if you're just like, I want somebody to agree with me right now in prayer that this sin, this, or maybe it's not even turned into sin yet. Maybe it's still in the temptation stage, but I don't want it to go any further. And I need backup. I want somebody to agree with me in prayer and this cut this devil's head off. And I just want to encourage you right now, like, if you have somebody next to you that you know is a believer, that you trust, they're a friend of yours, they're a family member, and you're like, I feel safe with them, I want you to be able to talk to them and just have them agree in prayer with you if there's something that you want to overcome. So I want you to just pray for each other. I want you to just pray for each other. You can do that right now. You can go ahead and talk to each other. Just turn to somebody you trust and just say, listen, will you pray for me for this? Pray that God would help me be victorious in this area. And then just pray for him. And Father, we just agree for breakthrough right now. Yeah, go ahead. You guys can talk. You guys can pray. Pray for each other.